We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
We are going to be in Psalm 123 tonight. It's kind of got a nice little ring, 1, 2, 3. Did you notice that? Am I the only one noticing that? I'm sorry. My mind sometimes, you guys need to pray for me. Thank you. I need it. Thank you. I need it. Pray for my staff, too. I mean, they got to work with me. My poor wife has to live with me. Amen. Yes. Let's not dwell on that thought. Amen. We're in Psalm 123. How many of you remember growing up watching cartoons? Anybody? Anybody watch cartoons? Tell me some of your favorites. Flintstones. Bugs Bunny. Jetsons. Yeah, yeah. Any others? Yosemite Sam. Hey, Yosemite Sam's the man. You darn dude, right? Anybody else? Huckleberry Hound. Sesame Street. That's not a cartoon. I can't go with that. No, that's a show. That's like Mr. Rogers. Yeah? Okay, yeah. I'm not sure what that means, but all right. Nobody said my favorite. Well, I don't know that it was my favorite, but probably my top three. Nobody said Popeye. Anybody watch Popeye? Popeye the Sailor Man? Yeah. You guys remember when cartoons were geared for kids? Remember, it didn't have adult humor? Didn't have anything wildly inappropriate in it, you know? You could watch it. It was okay. And remember, it was only on for a couple hours, too, right? It wasn't like episodes and series and all this nonsense that's out there now. Was that guy Squarehead Pants or something? I don't know. A sponge face or something? I don't know. I don't know why you'd watch that anyway. It's beyond me why any adult would watch that. It's crazy. There was a saying that Popeye had. You ready? Here was the saying. That's all I can stands and I can't stand no more. You guys remember that? Have you heard that before? That's all I can stands and I can't stand no more. Now, what normally followed when he would say that, the very next thing that would follow was he would open a can of spinach. And using brute force and muscle, he would then take care of whatever problem was facing him. And all he needed was that spinach, and he just knew he was going to get himself together and deal with whatever was in front of him. Now, how many of you would just say, if only it was that easy? Amen? And how often would we just love to open a can of spinach and sort out all of our problems, right? Sometimes I just do that with a cup of coffee, but I get to the bottom and it's not sorted, so I get another cup and hope that it'll be better in the next one. But the truth is, how many of you could just kind of nod your head and at least agree with this, right? That the phrase, that's all I can stand and I can't stand no more, you've been there before. That's all I can stand and I can't. I got one nerve and you're stepping all over it, right? But what happens when you reach that point? What happens when you get to the place of I can't stand no more? Well, we typically don't pop open a can of spinach. You know what happens? We just pop. We just pop. An outburst of anger come, words of regret, actions we can't go back and change, thoughts that we want to erase. So what do you do when you are fed up and you just can't stand anymore? Well, write this down. When you're fed up, look up. When you're fed up and you can't stand no more, and you've had it, when you're fed up, say it with me. Look up. Look up. And this is where we find the psalmist directing us tonight. He's directing us. Every song tonight that was picked with great intentionality was driving us to think about our eyes, our gaze, our heart, the text, thinking about this. Remember, where you look will be where you head. Where you look will determine the direction of your life. And as the nation of Israel made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they knew all too well the feeling of being fed up. And we can identify with them tonight. They were surrounded by people who worshiped false gods, enemies who tried to induce fear into them. And they were forced to face the daily battle of trying to stay faithful among unfaithful people. So in the midst of all this, and I think every one of us in here can identify with this, and being fed up with the whole scene and the whole situation, what did they do? They looked up, and they rose up, and they went up to meet with their God. So would you notice Psalm 123, when you're there, say, I got it. A song of decrees, or degrees, excuse me. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maid unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. In the previous Psalms, we noted that the children of Israel were looking up unto Jerusalem, up to the hills. You remember Psalm 121, I lift my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Everything was looking up, looking up. They ascended. And now, in this psalm, the psalmist sort of sidesteps even the hills and the mountains. And if what does he say? I'm looking unto the what? Unto the heavens. Last week, we saw the thrones of the house of David, the authority that was in Jerusalem represented by David and the structure that he set up. But now we see an even greater authority. We see the heavenly throne room of Almighty God. And I would remind all of us tonight that we who are believers, think about this, would you, for just a moment? We have unfettered access into the throne room of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 says it this way, let us therefore, in light of this unfettered access, in light of what Jesus has done, in light of the shed blood and the payment that has been made and the access that has been given, let us therefore come how? Boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you cannot read this passage or the psalm tonight. If you look at Psalm 123, you cannot read this and not see that there is a word there that keeps screaming out at you, and that is the word mercy. Mercy. It's mentioned in the Hebrew no less than three times just in this little psalm. And speaking of this little psalm, one author says about this psalm, he says this, a little gem cut with the most exquisite art. Few poems, inspired or uninspired, have been more admired or loved. It has the charm of unity. It limits itself to one thought, or rather it expresses a single mood of the soul. And what is that? The upward glance of a patient and hopeful faith. Martin Luther said it this way, it is the deep sigh of a pained heart. And my favorite phrase that I found as I was putting this together is this, not just about this psalm, but about every psalm. If you're taking notes, I hope you'll write this down. For every sigh, there's a psalm. So every time you are like, oh, there's a psalm for that. Every time you're like, oh, there's a psalm for you. Now, don't use that on your spouse. You'll probably get in trouble, but for every sigh, there's a psalm. Say it with me. Ready? For every sigh, there is a psalm. You see, friends, if you're down, if you're discouraged, if you're feeling fed up, you're going to have to learn something. You're going to have to learn how to look up, how to get your gaze up. It's the natural tendency for us to allow our spiritual gaze to become overshadowed by what we see here in the temporal life. It's hard because you feel it, don't you? You feel the pressure. You feel the pain. You feel the discouragement. You feel the disappointment. You feel as if you're over here trying to live right and everybody else is doing their own thing, seeming to have a good time, and you just, it's just a struggle. And you can't just pop open a can of spinach and pound your problem away. Amen? How many of you wish that could be the case, right? How many of you, we need that can of spinach today. Amen? So what do you do? What do I do? What do we learn to do? Well, we must learn to come to the merciful God, our merciful Father, and seek his mercy. So let's look at three ways that we can do this. Number one, look to the sovereign Lord on his throne. Look to the sovereign Lord on his throne. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus, when teaching his disciples to pray, instructed them to start in a similar, if not the exact same fashion? Our Father who art in heaven. What does Psalm 123 start out by directing us to do? Lift our eyes unto God who is where? In the heaven. And in the psalm, you'll notice the psalmist doesn't personalize this. He spreads it out. Jesus never said, pray my Father. He said, pray what? Our Father. Our Father. God is over all and high above us. And when we pray to him, we should not start with the grocery list, the shopping list, the gimme, 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 gimme list. Here's what I need from you today, Lord. We need to have a greater view of God. I love the song, How Great Is Our God. And I love that song because it helps us get a view in our mind of how great he is. The hymn, right? About how great is our God. Think about it. I was reading the testimony of one of our astronauts who was a believer who had gone into space and he was orbiting the Earth. He said that while he was there, he could look through the small little window in the aircraft in which he was in and he could see Earth. He could see our planet. He could see it. And he said what he did was he would take his thumb and he would slide it over the window that he was looking, and he said, with just a slight move of my thumb, Earth was no longer there. And I'd move it back, and there it was again. And he said, wouldn't it be amazing if we could do our problems that way? Right, just a little, right? You ever wish you could do that? Just, okay. And here's what he's saying. He said, on Earth, when I was on Earth, by the way, let me just chase this rabbit. You ever been around someone who just can't stop talking about themselves and all the people they know and how awesome they are and their awesome portfolio of awesomeness? You ever been around somebody like that? And they're just talking about how great. Don't you ever just wish an astronaut would walk up and go, well, I've been to space. So, you know, top that, right? What this astronaut was saying was, all of my problems on Earth seem so big. So enormous, the Grand Canyon seems so, everything seems so enormous, he says, but as you higher and get higher and get higher and get higher, they get what? Smaller and smaller and smaller. And do you know that in our life, think about it, Christian, the higher we go, the smaller our problems will become. The higher we go, the more we chase after God, the more we lift our eyes up. Notice the psalmist here is not saying to the hills or to Jerusalem or to the mountains. He says all the way to the heavens, neck back. I'm looking up past. I'm seeing past what it seems to be these massive problems in front of me. And the higher I go, the smaller my problems become. What seems so huge and monumental and massive. Now, the Psalms, and indeed, all the scriptures are filled with passages pointing to how high above all things God is. This is a reoccurring theme from Genesis to Revelation. There's a reoccurring theme of God being over all and high above. And so often we're overwhelmed by these big problems that we see here on earth that it skews our view of God. We see things from our human lens and we fail to remember that there's another lens we have to look through. And I call it the heavenly lens. You see, God's throne is in heaven, and he is sovereign over all things. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven, and I love this, he does whatever pleases him. And some of us don't like that. In fact, a great majority of us don't like that. And there's many days I don't like that. Because you know what? That's the original sin, isn't it? I want to be God. I want to do whatever pleases me. I don't want to be told. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to be answerable. I want to do what I want to do. And we've perpetuated this, especially here in the West, in our Western thinking, in our Western teaching. And we have this view of God, and we think, well, God's sovereign, and he's over all, and he does whatever he pleases. Great, must be great to be God. What a terrible, terrible way to view God. We look at sovereignty with such warped vision. So when you think on God and you think on his sovereignty, listen, think about the reality that nothing is going to take place in your life that would remove God's control, power, or authority from your life. Colossians says he's holding it all together. Thank God he never takes a break. See, when you're struggling, what you do is when you're having a hard time, when you're finding it difficult to work through a problem, most of us will pick up the phone or get onto the email or reach out to someone, and we look for someone or something to help us with our problem. And I'm always amazed in my own life, I'm always amazed at how something will happen, will catch me off guard. Even this week, some things occurred, and I suddenly found my mind scrambling to how I was going to fix it. And suddenly, it was like this lightning bolt. It was like, you haven't prayed about this. You haven't prayed. That's why you feel angst. That's why you're scrambling around. That's why you're worried. That's why your heart's pounding. That's why you're trying. That's why you're being short with people. That's why you're frustrated. Because instead of coming to me, you're running to someone or something else. If we could learn to do this, instead of making God a choice in your life, run to him as your one and only option every time, all the time. He's your one and only option. You go to him. How often is it that we are looking to ourselves? I called this a few weeks ago the mountain of me, the me mountain. And do you know that when you're looking to yourself, there are some obvious symptoms that will indicate where your focus is? I was going to give you a big, long list. Then I thought, I'll just give you a short list. Then I thought, I'll just give you three things. And I said, scratch that. I'm going to quote somebody way smarter than me from the 5th century. Ready? If you find yourself unpleasant, take your eyes off yourself. Okay? Just let that lay. If you find yourself unpleasant, take your eyes off yourself. It's pretty good, isn't it? Smart guy, that Augustine. If you find yourself unpleasant, stop looking at yourself. Stop staring at all that's wrong with you or who wronged you or how this affected you or what you want and all of the things that you tend to focus on about yourself and waking up and you're the first thing on your mind in the day. When you get your eyes off of you, then you're free to lift your eyes to God. But as long as your eyes are on you, you never pick your head up and look up because there's this inward focus. And if you find yourself unpleasant, then take your eyes off yourself. Stop. So the issue is where you focus and where we look. And when you start seeing the sovereign Lord for who he is and where he is and what he has done and what he's going to do, suddenly the pride and the self-centeredness and the selfishness and the focus of yourself dissipates. And only then, and only then, can you get to this next point, which is seek the Lord as a humble servant. Seek the Lord as a humble servant. Now, if you look in the text, it talks about the hand of God. And have you noticed we do a lot of things with our hands? If you never said a word or you couldn't hear what somebody was saying, let me rephrase it. If you were watching somebody from a distance and you couldn't hear what they were saying, but by watching their hands, could you kind of make out what they might be talking about? Now, you might not know the subject matter, but the veracity with which they're moving their hands might give you some indication, right? We tell people to stop. We tell people to go. We motion. I preach and talk with my hands. Does anybody talk with their hands? Somebody said to put your hands in your pocket and talk. You'd be like, yeah, you know, you're having a, right? Have a hard time, okay? I know. I'm there. I get it, okay? But when we talk about the hand of God, This is a description, right? It's anthropomorphic. God doesn't have hands. This is a human description to try and get us to understand. He doesn't have hands. God's a spirit. I mean, the Bible, the psalmist says, heaven is his footstool. Think about that for a minute. God resting his feet on earth. the magnitude of God, the massiveness of God. We can't get our minds around it, so authors try and help us relate to who God is. I mean, the picture is, the point is, of the psalmist is to get us to see how we should not only be approaching God, we wait on him, we go to him, but this speaks to our attitude about God and then our actions that follow. We are waiting on you, God. The way many people come to God and speak to God and sadly even preach and teach about God would lead us to believe that God is somehow our servant and that we want him to do for us and to follow us. This last Sunday morning, I loved the song that we sang, "We Are Here For You." Amen. We are here for you. Let our shout, let's sing. And Lord, we're here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. We're here for you. Have you ever caught yourself praying something to this effect? God, if you will just do this, then I will fill in the blank. I promise to, seriously, what are you going to barter with God over? What are you going to bring to the table? What do you got? God, if you'll, what is it? What are you going to offer him so that he'll sign your contract for you? What can you bring? Listen, the sooner we understand this principle, it'll be a great day in our life. We are servants, period. That's it. We're servants. That's all we are. In the Bible, if you look at the text, there's a picture of servants waiting for a movement from the hand of their master or their mistress. The slightest movement of the hand would immediately mean that something was needed. Something needed to be taken care of, emotion. Slightest twitch of the face or the head would let them know that they needed something. And so there was this constant gaze by the servant to say, what do they need? If they move a certain way, if they do something a certain way, they were at their beck and call. Now, we don't have servants like that today, right? Anybody have a servant like that in your house as soon as you go, hello, sir? We don't have that, right? I mean, you might, great if you do, but we understand the concept of service. You ever been to a restaurant and you had a server that was just on it? I mean, let me paint a picture for you. They come up and say, what do you want? They don't even need to write it down. They remember it. And then you tell them what you need to drink. I mean, you're just about to notice that your drink's empty. Shoo, here comes another one. And the food comes, and she's like, I mean, just, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had anybody like that? If you haven't, I'm sorry, okay? You had a bad dining experience. But here's what I've discovered. If you have someone like that, they influence your whole evening. Everything about the evening, I've had it where even the food wasn't that great, but the server made the meal. The server, the person serving made the whole night. It was like, man, the food wasn't even that great, but I'm telling you, she was outstanding. He was dynamite. And what happens when you go back to that restaurant, you're like, are they here? Where? I'll wait because I want to be what? I want to be where they are. One of the best servers Angela and I ever had was a young lady that we struck up a conversation with. She was so good, and she was so kind, and she was so polite, and she was so on top of it, and she was so pleasant. We just struck up a conversation with her, and as we were talking with her, she began to tell us how she was working her way through medical school singing opera. And I invited her to our church, and she said, well, I don't even have a car. I have a bicycle. I live in this apartment complex, and I bike to work, and I work at this restaurant, and I'm working extra shifts, and then I'm taking night courses. And then she's just unpacking this whole story, and I said, well, I'd love for you to come to our church. And we're having this whole conversation, and we just left the restaurant. I told my wife, I said, I said, that might have been the best service I think we've ever had. I might have been the best. And it wasn't a really fancy, it was just a nice place, and she was just so good. Well, several months later, I had taken Angela out. All of us went, the boys, and we all went out for her birthday. And we were at a different restaurant, but in the same vicinity. And we walked in and we sat down, and I said, babe, look who's over there. I said, isn't that that same server? And she wasn't in our section. So I was like, man, I wish we were sitting over there, you know. Then I had, and I don't get many of these, just so you know, but I had a brilliant husband moment. And typically, I just don't get many of them. Like, I could count on one hand and have fingers left, right? This was one. I'm sharing my one of my three or four. And I got up from the table, and I walked over there, and I said, hey, do you remember? She said, oh, yeah. I said, I need you to do me a favor. She said, what? I said, it's my wife's birthday. She said, okay. I said, I need you to come to the table, and I need you to sing in Italian happy birthday to her. She goes, oh, I'd love to do that. I said, okay, well, let me get over there and sit down. So I came back. I was like, and here she comes. And she came to the table, and I think Angela knew the jig was up, but she came to the table, and she stood there, and she opened her mouth, and out came, I don't know what she could have sang, you know, don't step on my blue suede shoes in Italian. I would have never known what she, but I am telling you, within seconds, the entire restaurant was dead silent. And everyone was staring at our table, at our server, singing at the top of her lungs in Italian. I mean, me and my boys, we're crying at the table. It's so beautiful. I mean, it was just like, it was just this whole, and we got then the whole restaurant's just applauding. Oh, that's my server right there. That's my server, you know. Now, here's what happened. I went over to her as we were getting ready to leave, and I had a nice bill in my hand. And I don't mean the bill from the meal. I mean some cabbage. And I said, here, I want to give this to you. And she said, no. I said, no, listen, you don't know what that was for us. And that was so special. I said, it really meant a lot to us. She said, no. And here's what she said. She said, I am just a server who sings. I didn't do this for the money. I do this because I love to serve people. Wow. And I said, that's nice. I said, but if you don't take this money, you're going to have an issue with me. I said, I know what you're trying to do. I want you to take this. And she said, oh, I appreciate it. And I got in the car, and I learned something that night, and I'll share it with you now, that the truest mark of a servant is humility. Amen. The truest mark. She wasn't trying to make a name for herself. I mean, she had that whole restaurant under her command with her voice. She just said, it's fine. And she just worked the rest of the tables, and she's wiping people's mess up and picking up, and she just... This is the truest mark of a servant, but can I give you one for free tonight? Would you guys like a free one? Here's a free one. The truest mark of a servant is humility, but the truest test of a servant is how you act when you're treated like one. How do you act when someone treats you like a servant? How do you respond to that? Now, Jesus gave a really insightful perspective on being a servant. And it's a little bit of a lengthy read, so I tried to condense it down, but he was trying to get his disciples to understand something, and he had been speaking in some parables, and he just kind of cuts to the chase here in Luke 17, and he says this, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will he not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward then you shall eat and drink? That he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise," watch this, comes the zinger from Jesus. "So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say this, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." We've just done what we were told. That's it. Mike and I had a conversation this week. Something's happened, and we had to switch our schedule and hack some things out and completely shift gears. And I just looked at him. I said, it's what we do, right? It's what servants do. We alter things. We stop things. We change things. Why? Because it's not about our position. It's not about that. You can look at my text to him. I said, service comes first, right? I sent that to you. I said, service comes first. That's what happens. We're nothing special. You're not special. I'm not special. Oh, you're not special. I'm not special. I'm just a servant. Listen, here's the thing. We get to serve the Lord. See, you can pick that, or you can pick hell. I'm going with servant. Amen? I'm the unprofitable guy, right? That's who we are. We get to do this. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I'm going to pitch you a curveball. You ready? It's not in your notes, but I hope you'll write it down. This is going to come out of left field for some of you. So if you're fed up, look up, ready, and then go find someone to serve. You see, we live in a world that's filled with such difficulty and despair and discouragement. Our duty as servants is to serve others, and so often disappointment comes to us because we want to be served rather than serve. We want someone waiting on us. We want someone to do for us. We want someone to bless us rather than saying, no, I've been blessed by God to be a blessing. That young lady that I was telling you about who served and sang, she changed our whole mood and atmosphere. Our whole night was changed by the way she sang and the way she served. It impacted everyone because she was modeling what a servant looked like by her song and by our service. And should we Christians be any less? Shouldn't the very presence of how we conduct ourselves and live our lives and the manner in which we do things, shouldn't people be going, wow, I want to be around them. I want them in my life. You see, we live in a world that is so full of hurt and pain that part of our role as a servant is to help people see that there's a God who's full of mercy. See, it's at that moment by our actions and by our attitude, the way we've been behaving, the things we've been doing, our life song, suddenly people say, what is with you? And you know when that happens? You begin to share with them about the wonderful, merciful Savior. I didn't get this way by self-help books. I didn't get this way through a bunch of psychology. I didn't get this way because I got this way because a man named Jesus saved my soul. And the truth is, if I didn't know the Lord, you probably wouldn't want to know me. And the only reason I can act like this because he's in the heavens and he sits on the right hand of the throne of God and he loves me. So don't look at me. Look up. Look up. You see in the text, they're waiting on God. They're waiting. God, we're waiting. We're waiting. And while they're waiting, what are they doing? They're worshiping. And they're serving. And they're seeking to bless others, knowing that our God is the merciful Father who has pity on his children and who has already in mercy withheld from us his wrath. You know what Psalm 103 says? The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. There's a great spot for an amen. He's plenteous in mercy. He won't always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Whew, somebody ought to shout right there. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So what do? Well, you look to the Lord who is sovereign on his throne. You learn to serve with a humble heart. And then, number three, you keep your focus on the merciful Savior. The merciful Savior. Friends, never forget that Jesus knows your suffering. He is a, as the scripture says, a suffering Savior. I'm going to talk about this during our Easter week, our Passion Week that we typically call it, our experiencing Easter weekend, that he is a suffering Savior who suffered And he has saved us and secured our salvation for all of eternity. And he is interceding tonight, now, on our behalf. Hebrews says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest, look at this, became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the... Would you note this tonight? That the mercy of God comes to us through the holy hands of Jesus. He is the pathway. He is the pouring out. We get this mercy because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And God will always give mercy to those who look for mercy. Did you know that? Do you know that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord becomes a vessel into which God pours his mercy through Jesus Christ into? Everyone. You see, friends, we have to remember that when we're fed up in this life, we need to look up and see the sovereign Lord on his throne. We need to seek the Lord as a humble servant. And we need to keep our eyes, our focus on the merciful Savior. We keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to do what the hymn says. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. And what happens? You see, turning your eyes on Jesus will weaken the desire for this world. It will awaken your soul to the needs of others, and it will lead you to joyful worship. Amen? When you turn your eyes on Jesus, you weaken the desire of this world. You awaken your soul to the needs of others, and you are led into joyful worship. That's why when the song says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? Then the stanza says, then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.